Thank you to our women's ensemble for singing at both services, for Liz for speaking at both services, and Glenn for sharing as well. That opening hymn, that refrain, is still in my head, and so I want to make sure that I inflict it upon you as well. Let's do it one more time. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I know that many of you will go to the grocery store this afternoon in anticipation of the giant blizzard that's headed our way, so I hope that people will hear you humming that tune in the aisles today. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You still have that paint chip? Get that. Did you all know Glenn Patterson is going around the church pulling it apart? Maybe as a part of the campaign, you fill out a pledge card, you get a paint chip. Do you think, well, that'll raise $1.5 million right there? That's what I think we've got enough of them. I want to echo some things that have been said about the wide-ranging mission and ministry of the church. You heard Glenn say, you heard Liz talk about this church changes lives. So just this week, we've hosted two funerals for two of our church family, said the prayers of the church, read the scriptures, gave thanks for lives well lived, celebrated the resurrection, comforted families that mourned. In the last couple of weeks, among the many other ways that the church changes lives, we have been able directly, through partnering with some agencies here in town, to get somebody who did not have a home into a home. Think about that for a second. We can't always do that, but when the partnership line up, like it did this time, we were able to help somebody come up with a deposit to get into an apartment. We worked with People Incorporated. And this person who didn't have a home has a home. We did that. Thanks be to God. To God be the glory. We had somebody who approached us, a caseworker that works primarily with women and children. And this child needed some clothing, in particular needed shoes for the winter. Very, very small child. Can you help? We can't always help with everything that people ask us. We always try to get people where they can go to get the assistance that they need. But in this instance, we could help. And Lindsay and Megan worked to order these shoes. And they came in the mail, and they were the cutest little pink shoes. I almost just took them home and put them on the shelf. But she called the caseworker, Lindsay did, and told her about them. And the caseworker said, oh my goodness, we just thought we might get some secondhand shoes. And we found out the mother said, my daughter has never had new shoes. We did that. In Jesus' name, we did that. That's part of what it means to be the church. And we talk about this capital funds campaign. When we talk about giving, it's so that we can do more things like that, so that we can share the gospel, we can teach children about Jesus, and we can put the love of Jesus into action. Somebody approached me the other day and said, you know, you tell a lot of stories. You have a lot of memories about churches that you used to go to. Do you have stories about us? Do you tell stories about us? I said, sometimes, but one day, oh yes, I will have lots of stories. A long time ago, when I went to a new church the first Sunday, they walked me through what the service was to be, and I was to preach. And then after the last hymn, I was to come out to the middle to give the benediction. And that church is a center aisle, and they would play a little more music, and I would walk out so that I could greet people as they left church. So I'm walking down the center aisle as I was told to do, and an arm reaches out and grabs my shoulder and pulls me in. I thought, oh gosh, this is it. I guess if I'm going to die, here in church is the place to go. He wasn't going to kill me. The man pulled me in, and he grabbed my hand, and he shook my hand, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, thank you, Paul. Thank you for the word. God bless you. And I went on out once I caught my breath. Is when he grabbed me, I'm not going to lie. I went. He did that the next week and the next week. And I learned that as I was going down the aisle, when I saw that arm, I could either be clotheslined like a professional wrestler, or I could just lean in and let him take my hand and have that interaction. Well, one Sunday, the arm was not there waiting on me. And I found out that morning he had had an episode and had to go to the hospital. So I went out to see him. And we were visiting, and he called to his wife, and he said, please, please, get my billfold, get my billfold. There's a check in there. Give it to the preacher. It's my offering for the dad. And I said, it's okay. You don't have to do it. And then what would you think about that if you missed church, if I came looking for your offering? We're not going to start. Maybe we could. No, we won't do that. But I tried to say, it's okay. It's okay. You can catch up next week. You can send it by the church. But I saw in his eyes how much it meant to him. Every week he wrote a check. Every week he brought it to church. Every week he gave, and that was part of his worship. So I took it, and I took it back to the church. As far as I know, he was a man of modest means, never had a hospital named after him, never had a wing at a university, a building named after him. Lived in a modest house, just a good, consistent, generous Christian person. I bet you've known some people like that, haven't you? You've known people. You know people like that. Jesus says, there's two ways to live. There's two ways to live. You can live like a wise person, a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the wind came, and the floods rose, and the wind and the storm beat against that house, but it stood. Why? Because it was built on the rock. Or you can be like a foolish person who built his house on sand, built it hastily, built it lazily, built it cheaply. Same thing happened. The wind came, the floods came. It beat on that house and it just crumbled. He said, you can be like one of those two. You can be like one of those two. You can be like the wise man or the foolish man. You can build your house on the rock. You can build your house on the sand. Notice, I have looked at this passage a lot this week. And you know what I have been looking for? Oh my goodness. And on Wednesday night, we tried to find it, but we couldn't find it. I really wanted Jesus to say, if the storms come. Wouldn't it be nice? Because if means what? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. Looks to me more like when the storms come. And you've lived long enough to know, even if you've lived just a few years or a lot of years, it's not if, it's when, isn't it? The storms come. The storms come. This comes at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I've heard this called before, Jesus' discipleship manifesto. According to Matthew, he's just called his disciples. And so he's wanting to tell them what it's all about to follow him. There's crowds there listening, but he's talking directly to his disciples. And if you read through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, there's some difficult stuff in there. This is where he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Hard stuff. Don't follow the wide way, follow the narrow way. And it gets down to the very, very end, chapter 7. And Jesus says, if you listen to all of this, and you listen to everything that I say, and you put it into practice, then you'll be like the person that built their house on rock. If you don't, you'll be like the one who built it into sand. What Jesus is doing here is he's raising the bar for what it means to follow him. When I was a kid, my parents really wanted me to learn to swim. It was very important to them that I knew my way around the water. So from a very young age, they had me in swimming lessons. I loved swimming lessons. I loved swimming lessons until it came time to learn to jump off the diving board. And then I no longer loved swimming lessons. I said, you know, I'm good down here in the shallow end. I'm really good. The shallow end's just fine. No, you got to learn to swim in the deep end. No, no, it's okay. Shallow end's fun. Just comes up to here. We splash, we play, we go under. No, you got to learn to jump off the diving board, jump off into the deep end. And so I get up there. You know how it is. You put your feet on the edge of the diving board. Have we got a bug in the room? It's a wasp. Okay. Yeah. It's up here. Okay. Glenn, you get it. Okay. Here. I hit it with a paint chip. Okay. Well, we'll try this. And if you hear what, you know what happened. Okay. I knew what I said couldn't be so offensive. No, it's funny. It started back there and people were whispering at each other. So I was either that or Glenn was asleep and everybody was pointing at us. So, well, let me try this again. So they taught me, you go up to the edge of the diving board, you bend your knees and you count. One, two, two and a half, three and a half, 25, 26. And then you turn around and you go back. And every lesson I learned, it was hard, it was difficult, I didn't like it. One Saturday, my dad took me to the pool, and we were swimming in the shallow end. And there's my swimming teacher. She's over there, and she walks by, she's in street clothes, and she just goes back to the law office. My dad says, show me all the things you've been learning. Said, okay, I swam across, I swam this way, I went under, I went up. He said, now show me how you've been learning to jump off the diving board. I was like, oh man, how did you know about that? Go up there. So I go up there, get to the edge, bend my knees. One, two, 27, 28, 29. Here comes my swim teacher. She says, you want me to help you out a little bit? And she comes out to the edge of the diving board. She said, she's in street clothes. And she said, yeah, just lean forward. One, two, and she pushed me in. And I came up and I looked and my dad was smiling and I looked up at that teacher and she was smiling. I said, they've conspired. What I want to tell you is that's what Jesus is doing in this teaching. He's gathering up his disciples and we're saying, oh, that's deep. I like the shallow end. I like the easy stuff. And he's saying, go into the deep waters, into the deep waters. You can build your house on rock or you can build your house on sand. And the only difference is if you listen to the teachings of Jesus and you put them into practice. How many of you know you can build a really tall sandcastle? You can build a really big sandcastle, can't you? How long's it going to last? You go in for lunch and you come back and what? It's gone. It's gone. You can build a really, really tall house of cards. And before long, it's gone. The man that I told you about that I visited in the hospital, he's someone I think of when I think of what it means to build your house on the rock. To build your house on the rock. I think of another man who was a friend of my family. He was like a second father, second grandfather to me. Now, I have a wonderful father. I had a wonderful grandfather. I didn't need that. But can you ever get too much of that in your life? And he was a great, great, he would show me how to do things. He would show me how to fix things. But he's also the man at a men's breakfast one time who showed me that if you take eggs over easy and you take a bowl of grits and you dump it on top of that and you put sausage, you can cut all that up together and it's the best thing that you've ever had. And I'm being polarizing now, aren't I? But he taught me that, and every time I eat that, I think of him. Well, he had five children and he had a whole family. He was good to me. He was good to all the kids in the community and the church. But he wasn't just good to kids like me. He was also good to kids who didn't have anything. There was a boy that lived across the street from him who was always over there, always in the garage with him, always in the wood shop, always in the house. And he treated that little boy the same way that he did me. I remember his funeral. The family walks in. They sit up here on the front row. His widow, his five children, his umpteen grandchildren, his 25 or 30 great-grandchildren. I remember thinking, my goodness, this man and woman have started an entire city. But I looked at that giant family and I thought, it would have been very easy. It would have been very easy for him to say to me, that one's okay. He doesn't need me. It would have been very easy for him to say to the kid across the street, I don't have time for that. I've got problems of my own here. But instead, his motto was, there's always room for one more. He's someone I think of when I think about what it means to build your life on the rock. I'm sure that somebody is thinking, tempted to think cynically, in hearing about the Capital Funds campaign and hearing some of the things that I'm saying, they just want your money. They just want my money. I really want to assure you that is not true. This whole thing that we're doing now in this season and that we're always doing, let me put it this way. It is not what I want from you. From the bottom of my heart, when it comes to church, it's what I want for you. It's what I want for you. I want you to get to share in the life that Jesus has for you in and through this church. I want you to get to share in the ministry of the church. So when we talk about participating in the life of the church, it's not that we're trying to get something from you. We want something for you. I pray that we'll continue to build our house on the rock, that we'll hear the words of Jesus, that we'll put them into practice, that we'll say there's always room for one more, and that we'll use our means, however modest, in the service of God and Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to be on the journey with you. Amen.